The reading is in two parts today. The first one is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. And then the second one is Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. So the first one, Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, but I'm going to start reading at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now turning to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
It's so nice to see you all, and welcome to you too if you're joining us online. Now, over the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at various topics to enable us to see that despite the situation we're in, despite the circumstances that we face, has Christianity got any answers for us? I know this morning we're looking at the topic of a life in an anxious world, and my guess is that a group this size, there'll be a range of experiences and feelings on such a subject as anxiety. And so for some of you here this morning, you'll not be as much, as one writer puts it, coming to this topic as the armchair, as a philosopher, but coming from the wheelchair, as is a deeply personal thing for you. And if this is you, then first I want to say thank you so much for coming along this morning. And I'm deeply sorry that this has been your experience. And if you'd like to talk to me or one of the pastoral team after the service, then please do so. We would love to offer that to you. Secondly, I want you to know that I'm a church pastor getting alongside struggling people, and I'm not a doctor. And so if you've been experiencing high levels of anxiety for a while, then I want to encourage you to really seek the advice from the GP, as I know they'll be able to guide you further on this matter. And thirdly, I want you to know that I'm not immune from the feelings of anxiety either. You may or may not know that this is my first talk back since September after being off with ill health. And over this time, I've felt anxiety levels like I've never felt before. And so maybe this morning, this message is more for me than it is for you. But what I'd like us to do is to look at two points together. The first one looks at the problem, whilst the second one looks at an invitation of hope. And as we try to see together whether Christianity has any answers for life in an anxious world. And so first of all, we're going to look at the problem. We live in an anxious world. Now, I think you'll agree with me that we live in an anxious world, and the anxieties that we feel stem from numerous sources, maybe like constant communication, economic distress, unrealistic work demands from our bosses, moral upheaval in our society, and political instability as we watch the war unfold in Ukraine. And over the past few years, all this has led to a resurgence in dystopian literature like The Brave New World, or together with films like The Hunger Games that found a new place in the hearts of many. There's even been articles written, I saw one in GQ magazine last year, they told us about the super rich that are building bunkers in different parts of the world to ride out the cultural apocalypse that is coming. Apparently New Zealand is where they are building the most. And so if you're going to move anywhere, then maybe New Zealand is the place for you. The world just seems to be going crazy, doesn't it? And I guess all of us have either seen or experienced the ramping up of anxiety in our world and our lives over the past few years, especially since the beginning of the pandemic. And so I could start this morning by telling you that the World Health Organization predicts that there's been a 25% increase in cases of anxiety worldwide over the pandemic. But I don't think I need to convince you through statistics that anxiety in people is on the rise, because I suspect that each and every one of us knows that intuitively. But what exactly is anxiety? Because we can misuse the term in our vocabulary sometimes. Like at Christmas, we can be heard saying, "I'm so anxious for Christmas coming." But what we really mean is, "I'm so eager for Christmas." We're so eagerly and joyfully anticipating the coming of Christmas. But anxiety is an eagerness, but more of a spirit of fearfulness. And fear is maybe one of our most primal emotions. Now, why do I say that? Well, I've seen two babies being born into the world, two of my own. And I can tell you that despite all the love and the affection from their marvelous mum and the marvelous medical staff and the bewildered dad, they both came into the world crying. But what are those tears? What are the tears about? Are they tears of doubt? Are the babies saying, "I just don't know about this"? Or they say, are they tears of joy and of sorrow and grief? No, of course they're not. Their first sound is a wail of fear. The babies are coming out. "Where are the walls gone? Why is it so cold? Why are you putting your finger down my mouth? Why are you pinching me? What's going on? Everything else was so safe. I don't know what's happening. I'm scared." And so fear is one of those most primal of all emotions. And fear can be a good thing as it keeps us safe and alive. If we're crossing the road and we see a speeding car approaching us, we walk faster. Or when our kids fall out of a climbing frame and somehow you miraculously catch them. Has that happened to anyone? No, not me either. Not me either. But I do remember a time when I was a teenager and I fell out of an attic in an empty house. Now, why I was there or what I was doing is of little importance, but I was falling. I was falling and somehow I managed to grab the banister and cling on, escaping the two-story fall beneath me. I mean, church, I was amazing. It was like I had Spider-Man senses. But if you asked me to do it again, I wouldn't be able to do it. I can't even do a cartwheel. In fact, my gymnastic abilities can be summed up by how I describe a forward roll as a roly-poly. You know, it's just I haven't got that ability. And yet researchers would tell us that what happened to me was that my autonomic nervous system was set into place by fear. And that gave me the enormous burst of physical energy and mental clarity never been seen again. And in that moment, it was like I was in the Matrix, where everything just slowed down. And I was able to react much quicker than I normally can. So fear is a primal emotion. It can be healthy when it's against a specific and an immediate danger to ourselves or a loved one. But anxiety is a different type of fear. And no two people experience it exactly the same way. For some, it would be linked to a future event that hasn't happened yet, like a set of exams or an important interview that is coming up. And that can affect us for days or weeks. For others, it'll be tension that rises up from not knowing how a longer-term circumstances might turn out. Maybe a medical diagnosis, the choices of one of our teenage children, the care of an elderly parent, a difficult work relationship. And these things can affect us for weeks and months, maybe even years. For others, anxiety can be undefined feelings of unease and worry, typically linked to anything. It's just more diffuse than that. It's something you can't put your finger on, but you know that the root goes deep down. And you get those feelings where you're always agitated, you're always nervous, you're always sort of upset and kind of restless, always a bit scared. And the existential philosophers describe this feeling as angst, which they described as a nameless fear. I've heard one person describe it this way. Fear is like a thunderstorm that comes on through, and then and there's all this thunder and lightning, and then it passes and the sun comes out and everything is greener because of it. But the deeper kind of anxiety is not like the thunderstorm of fear. This kind of anxiety is like a 7 degrees cold, drizzly, raining all the time period, where instead of it passing through and making everything greener, after a while, our soul starts to mildew. The feeling of anxiety is something that most of us have experienced in our lives to some degree, and it can affect us physically with heart racing heart rate, palpitations, emotionally with tears, mentally as we catastrophize events, behaviorally as we become too sensitive, relationally as we withdraw from those around us, and spiritually where the big questions of life can weigh heavy on us. The sense of fear or worry about it is about how about to happen or could happen becomes an unwanted controlling force on our lives. And so we do things that we know are unwise just to escape those types of feelings, like having one more drink than we normally would. Maybe purchasing something online that we can't afford. Maybe self-medicate. Diving into online gaming. Maybe lingering on websites or books that fuel that fantasy that is far more alluring than the life that we lead. Anxiety has a range of depth. It can be felt in different ways and in different intensities. But there's one thing that is common to all. We hate feeling anxious day to day. And we want to leave anxiety behind. And anxiety also has a range of breadth too, because it isn't a respecter of age, stage, status, intelligence, ethnicity, culture, cultural background, family history, strength. I watched a wonderful, honest interview about a month ago now of the heavyweight champion of the world, Tyson Fury, with Gary Neville. And in the interview, he shares his struggles with anxiety. And he shared that before his first fight of his great comeback, he had to sleep with a light on, because he couldn't be in the dark all alone, because he feared that someone would come in and get him. Now, I don't know who on earth would do that. He's 6'9" and he weighed 30 stone at the time. But anxiety doesn't always follow reason. You could be the toughest, strongest, hardest person on planet Earth and still struggle with anxiety. And so if you are struggling, please hear this loud and clear. You're not odd. You're not weird. You're not alone. And you're not stuck either. And I say this because I believe there's hope for each and every one of us because of this morning. Because regardless of the depths of the anxiety we experience, now of course there's no quick fixes or guarantees of complete worry-free life in the years to come, but there's hope of something better, hope of life where anxiety doesn't rule every day. A life that moves step by step away from our fears. Which brings us to our second and final point this morning. The invitation. Living with hope despite our anxieties. As I look back over the past few months of my own life, the moments of heightened anxiety for me was during the evenings when I would switch the lounge lights off. And as I would be opening the curtains, I'd wonder to myself, is there any point in opening these curtains if I'm going to be back down later this evening? Am I going to have any sleep today because of the pain? And it's at that point that my heart starts to race and my mind spiraling. No one to talk to. And the feeling of all being all alone. And as I pondered this, I wondered how someone who didn't believe in God would cope with that situation. What answers would bring them comfort and hope to the suffering that they experience? Because in some sense, we have the right to demand it offers us substantial and convincing answers. They should tune into intuitively with our experience of living in a godless universe. Well, the prominent atheist, the late Christopher Hitchens, writes honestly and chillingly about his experience of cancer in an article he shortly wrote before his death called The Topic of Cancer. And as he looked at suffering through the lens of atheism, he says, No one should be outraged by suffering. When you're suffering, you can't think that something is wrong or unnatural or suspect anything different. We come from nothing. We go to nothing. Suffering has always been. It always will be. And to hope for anything else is sentimentality and self-pity. I don't know how you feel when you hear that as an answer. It goes against my basic intuition that suffering isn't option and help. But in a godless universe, there is no one there to see your anger, to hear your questions. There is no justice, just pitiless indifference. You're alone. And Stephen Fry, a well-known and much-loved British comedian who is a vocal atheist, generously took the time to write to a fan on the subject of depression. And he likened depression to the weather. He says this in his letter. The weather is real. You can't change it by wishing it away. If it's dark and rainy, then really it is dark and rainy. It isn't under one's control when the sun will come out. But one day it will come out. And it really is like this with one's moods, I think. They're as real as the weather and equally not under one's control or fault. But they will pass. They really will. It will be sunny one day. Now, this is lovely advice to anyone struggling with mental health. And I wholeheartedly agree with it. And his letter shows what a thoughtful, kind man Stephen Fry is. And I don't want to be overly critical of him here, but it doesn't make any sense to his worldview. Because in an atheistic universe, the world doesn't end in sunshine. It ends in suffering and death. Sadly, this optimism demonstrated in the letter isn't grounded on what actually he thinks is true. It's as if he's singing, the sun will come out tomorrow, when actually he should be singing, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And so what basis can the non-believer judge the natural world to be so horribly wrong and fair and unjust in the case of suffering? Well, the atheist doesn't have a basis for being outraged at suffering and injustice. But the Bible tells us that this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. When the world first came into being, it was intended to be a place where all could thrive. It designed perfectly where there was no sickness, no pain, no fear. And the good news from the Bible is that one day in the future, it'll be like that again. God has promised that there will come a time when everything will be restored to how it should be. And it's a promise from God to all those who would follow him. However, for you and me, we don't live at the start of the Bible or the end of the Bible story, but in the middle, facing the brokenness and the pain of the world as it is now. And this has happened because of the tragedy of the history of the world, where we find that rather than enjoying God's good world and returning his love, we end up abusing it and hurting others. And in Genesis 3, we stick our fist up to God and say to him, clear off. I want to rule my own life. And at that time, four things got broken. Our relationship with God was broken. Our relationship with one another was broken. Our relationship with our world was broken. And the relationship within ourselves was broken. And you know, you may have these people in your life, may just see it on Instagram. But they go, hashtag crushing life. Have you met those people who are crushing life? Don't believe them. They are lying. They're lying. Genesis 3 tells me that there's at least one of those four that they're faking it. And so don't believe them. We're all faking it. And these four broken relationships help us to understand why we so often experience discord with those around us and disconnect with the very world in which we live. It also makes sense to why our bodies and minds simply don't function as well as they should do and why they break and they fail us. But when it comes to anxiety, there's another factor that is often overlooked. Because it's not just the things that come at us in life that cause anxiety to form and flare up. They're also desires coming out of our hearts that become controlling. Good desires like wanting a spouse or children, wanting to do well in a chosen career, wanting to be healthy and to enjoy life, can so easily get out of control as they become over-desires. Like convincing ourselves that if we don't have a certain spouse by a certain time, then life won't be worth living. Or that in order to get that job, we must regularly put in a 70-hour week with no rest. Or our desires to be healthy and enjoy life can make us obsessed with food and looking good and being accepted, the cost of which we can cause great debt to us as we chase after those expensive holidays, cars and houses that we can't afford. And it's with these over desires we're setting ourselves up to fail. We do not have the capacity to be perfect. I'll say that again. We don't have the capacity to be perfect, contrary to what social media says. We don't have the capacity to do it. We can't be the perfect parent while simultaneously looking good, holding down a responsible job, remaining at the peak of physical fitness and living in a flawless home. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. And so what is the remedy for these over-desires? For our broken hearts that cause us to have anxiety as well. Medication, physical therapy, mental therapy are all good and helpful things to do, but they won't change our hearts. And so could there be something out there that might generally change our hearts? Well, this is what I believe makes Christianity different to anything else. Because in the midst of our anxieties, it provides us with hope by pointing to Jesus Christ, who can give us a new start, a new perspective, a new power, a new heart. And he wants us to know that he has something better planned for us in our future. And that as we follow him and gradually replace those false promises of life with the promises of life from God, we will see our struggle with anxiety change. And the loose of that grip loosen. And I want to explain more of what this looks like. For someone with faith, by looking at two promises that gave me hope in the midst of my own anxieties. The first is, you are not alone. You are not alone. One of the lies of anxiety is that we can feel all alone. Whilst all at the same time, we're actually actively distancing ourselves from other people. It's so easy to feel alone, and yet in Hebrews chapter 12, that was read out earlier by June, would have us to see the world completely different. Yes, we are surrounded, but not by cultural challenges or not by gospel enemies. But we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by Christians who've gone before us. And who are now seated in the heavenly Colosseum, cheering us on as we're running the race before them. Just like the half marathon that is going outside now. And so we need to take our eyes off ourselves and look to them. As we listen to the emotions of the psalmist, the laments of the prophets, recall stories of our church fathers and missionary mothers, and realizing that struggling in life is the norm. We're not alone. We're not blazing a new trail either, but walking a well-trodden path made by heroes of the faith that have gone before us. We're also not alone because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses here on earth. Now, we're part of the global and the local church. And so let's share our stories of struggle and triumph, of weakness and faithfulness. We told earlier in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 that we shouldn't give up meeting together. Do you know why? So we can encourage one another. Do you know what that means? It means so we can give courage to one another. You can't have courage without fear, can you? It's an indispensable ingredient. In order to have courage, you've got to have fear. Because it doesn't take any courage to do what you're not afraid of, but courage exists for those who have fear. And so we need to have courage to do what we're anxious to do. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to encourage one another to help us to overcome the anxieties, the fears, the apprehensions that keep us from living for Jesus Christ. But also the Bible tells me that we're never alone. Our struggles are not being played out in secret. There is a God who is familiar with every single thought that has ever crossed our minds. He isn't distant or detached, but intimately involved in the lives of messy individuals like you and me. And he invites us to know him, to walk with him through this life, which wonderfully means that you're never isolated, but always understood. And that we can turn to him, even in the small hours, in the morning, when we're back downstairs and we're closing the curtains again. We're never alone. Jesus is with us. His spirit is with us. and the church is around us. All alone? Not according to Hebrews 12. In fact, you couldn't be more surrounded. So firstly, we're not alone in our anxieties. Secondly and finally, everything is not out of control. The writer Helen Thorpe, in her book Hope in an Anxious World, says this: the more our anxieties whisper that everything is out of control, the more anxious we get. It's scary enough to have to face this tough stuff in our life, but to have to face it with a worldview that says that no place, no purpose, nothing to stop it getting worse, that's terrifying in the extreme. Well, a Christian worldview tells me that there is nothing outside of God's control. And in fact, that is actually the core of hope in the face of all fears. God has set a plan that runs from eternity past to eternity future, and one day he will make all things new. And in the meantime, all the mess and tough experience that we face in this life isn't evidence that life is spiraling out of control, but are milestones in the journey that the Lord is governing, a journey that will end somewhere good. Now, you might not be able to see the good days every day. There'll be moments where the pain shouts more loudly to the promises of God. And in those moments, we are to what? Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has a power in and over every situation. Even the darkest day of history, where Jesus was murdered, where it looked so bleak, God was in control and had the power to bring about the darkest moment to become the most glorious moment in history. And so if God is in control in the darkest day in history, then he's got to be in control of the darkest day in my own history. And here is a God who not only understands and feels our pain, but does something about the root cause. And he provides us with a wonderful hope of the future. I'll close with this. One writer said that it's helpful to think of our anxieties as a wall made of individual bricks. And each brick plays a part in keeping your anxiety wall strong. And so it is impossible to knock down the wall in one go. But you can weaken the wall by one brick at a time, replacing it with the beauty of God, the promises of God, and the glorious gospel of God. We aren't doomed to say this thing. And brick by brick, we will discover that there's real hope in Jesus Christ. Of course, we live in an anxious world, but God holds out an invitation to each and every one of us today, one of real hope despite our anxieties. We're not alone in the journey. Everything is not out of control, and he has the strength and commitment to carry us through each day to the glorious day that we will be fully and finally free. So I guess we're left with a question. What will we do today with our invitation from him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're not a distant God that is detached from this world, but you're a God that is intimately involved and knows us individually and invites us to receive this living hope. Thank you for the testimony of the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. And those around us, we pray that we would be a great source of courage for one another as we live for you in this anxious world. We lift those to you, Lord, who are in the trenches of real anxiety. We thank you that they came along this morning. We pray that they would realize that they're not alone and that things are not out of control, that there is help available. Please give them courage to speak to someone, but also to please give them the courage to look into Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Thank you for the living hope in Jesus that lifts our weary head, that stands the test of time. May it burn within our hearts as we run the race to glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.